Well, amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to that psalm that we just read, Psalm 100 today. As we know, the Thanksgiving holiday is coming up this coming Thursday, which again is usually a time where families get together, gather around a meal, and express what they are thankful for. That's the purpose of the Thanksgiving holiday, and that's the reason why we hold our own Thanksgiving meal here at Eastford Baptist Church. That's what we're going to be doing afterwards. And again, just a little plug for that, be thinking about something that you might want to share with everyone, something that you are thankful for to be a blessing to others. But for our family, oftentimes gathering around the Thanksgiving table, that included a lot of laughter around the table. I had a lot of, as you guys know, I have three brothers and a sister, and so oftentimes Thanksgiving was filled with a lot of jokes, and that was usually at each other's expense, because that's what happens when boys get together. But since I became a dad, I love to tell jokes to my kids. That's what I love to do. Jokes that could classically be referred to as dad jokes. You guys ever heard of dad jokes? Okay. I love to do that. And so I'm going to share a couple of those with you this morning, just in way of introduction. Some Thanksgiving dad jokes. I ask you this morning, what did the turkey say to the turkey hunter on Thanksgiving Day? What did the turkey say to the turkey hunter on Thanksgiving Day? Quack, quack. Right, yeah. Not promising that they'll be good jokes, okay? They're dad jokes, okay? Why did the farmer have to separate the chicken from the turkey? Well, he sensed foul play. Why was the turkey asked to join the band? Well, because he could bring his own drumsticks. All right, that's enough of that, okay? I need to move on from the turkey jokes. It's hard for me to do because it's hard for me to quit cold turkey. Yeah. All right, whatever. But anyway, that's why I don't tell jokes in my sermon very often, because I'm not a good comedian, okay? I'm a preacher, not a comedian. But the reason I bring that up is because my kids, they love those kind of jokes. They love joking around. They love corny jokes. I love making my kids laugh, and that's because I love them so much. I love my kids. And the best part about being a dad is, you know, you make them laugh, and then when they're done laughing, they come up to you, they give you a hug, they tell you how much they love you, they tell you how thankful they are for you. There's nothing that can replace that as a parent. It's the best part about being a dad. And so just as I love my kids, and my kids, they love me, and Lord willing, they're thankful for me, corny jokes and all, so too should it be with our Heavenly Father. So too should it be with our Father in heaven. Because of his great love for us, shown in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provided for us, we as Christians, as his children, we love him in return. And we display that love for our Heavenly Father by being thankful to him for everything that he does for us. Just as verse 4 of Psalm 100 of our text today states, it says, enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And so the idea of thanksgiving to our great Heavenly Father is at the very, very core of our psalm today in Psalm 100, which obviously we're looking at today, taking a little bit brief break today from our study through the book of Hebrews. And so looking at that psalm, just in way of background, you'll notice that the psalm has a superscription above it. Superscription, a little description above the psalm before it actually gets into verse 1. And interesting note, just for you Bible scholars, that's actually a part of the Word of God. Just because it doesn't have a verse number in front of it doesn't mean that it's not a part of God's Word. It's a part of God's Word. If you read it in the original Hebrew, it's there. And it reads, that little superscription reads, a psalm for giving thanks. And that right there is the only time in all of the book of Psalms, the biggest book of the Bible, in all of the book of Psalms where that particular superscription is found, which makes this psalm, Psalm 100, very, very unique. Again, we don't know exactly who penned this particular psalm. Some attribute it to David, but that's probably not true, because it seems like it's a reflection upon the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 to 13, and where it gives Israel, the nation of Israel, the command to give thanks to God during what would be considered Thanksgiving sacrifices. Leviticus 7, verse 11, it'll be on your screen, says this. It says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifices of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offerings with loaves of unleavened bread. And so if this text was written in reflection upon that particular passage in Leviticus, Psalm 100, it probably would have been written well before David's time, and so it kind of eliminates him as the author. But that being said, just because this psalm, it may have been a reflection upon Leviticus, okay, a reflection upon those commands that we see made to Israel in the ceremonial law, it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us today. It doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us today as his people. And this text certainly applies to Christians. As a matter of fact, I would say that it actually applies more so to us today because of the greater thanksgiving that we should have, the greater gratitude that we should have found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have and the certainty that we have in Jesus. Martin Luther once said this, commenting on Psalm 100. He said, "This psalm is a prophecy concerning Christ. It calls upon all to rejoice, to triumph, and to give thanks, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts and sanctuary with praise, because the gospel and the preaching of the remission of sins, that the kingdom of Christ is established and strengthened, which shall remain and stand forever." Matthew Henry, he also said of this in his commentary on Psalm 100, he said, "It is the beginning, its beginning with a call to all lands to praise God plainly, extends it to the gospel church." So very clearly it applies to us. This text clearly applies to us today as Christians. And thus, as we approach the holiday of Thanksgiving, I can think of no greater psalm that is more appropriate today. No greater psalm that is more fitting. And so we're going to study today the idea of giving thanks to God. That's the title of our sermon today. Giving thanks to God by taking a look at four particular ways in which we can express that thanksgiving to God found in Psalm 100. This text actually, if you're again studying it out later, it actually has seven imperatives, but for time's sake today, I'm gonna kind of condense them down into four. And so what are those four ways that the Christian can express their thanksgiving to our great God according to this text? Well, first and foremost, we need to, point number one, we need to be singing to God. We need to be singing to God. Take a look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, or the second part of verse 2, I should say. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." And then jumping down to verse 2, it says, "Come into his presence with what?" With singing. With song, with singing. And again, I think I've said this before, but one of the things I like to do, just kind of in way of analogy, I know I've shared this many a times from the pulpit, but when I'm alone in the car especially, I love to sing. I love to sing out, and I love to sing to the radio and sing loud. I like to do that especially in the summertime. I like to do it with the windows rolled down. You can feel the wind on your face, okay? It's just a satisfying feeling while you're out there and you're driving around and singing. And but I'll confess that when I'm doing that during the summer, especially when I'm in the car with that summertime air blowing on your face, I really, really, really get into the singing. I really start singing loud, and a lot of times I sing at the top of my lungs. I kind of sway, scarily enough, I kind of dance a little bit, right? You know what I mean? It really is a scary sight to see, because Baptists don't dance, and certainly you don't want to see your pastor dance. But and again, some have seen me do this. Namely, those who kind of, if you're ever sitting at a stoplight and somebody who pulls up into the space next to you at the stoplight, has that ever happened to you? Where you've been sitting there, you've been kind of going off, you've been singing at the at top of your lungs, somebody pulls up next to you, you don't realize that they're next to you, and all of a sudden you kind of look over while you're singing and they're like staring at you? Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you in the car? It happened to me all the time during the summer. It happens to me. And of course, your eyes meet with that other person, and you know that they're kind of holding back the laughter, and your face turns red, and you're kind of embarrassed, right? I mean, that's what happens to me every time. I should just get used to it by now, because it happens to me almost every year at least once. And so you're embarrassed, because singing, why? Because singing tends to bring out what? It tends to bring out emotions in us, deep emotions, expressed emotions. And that expression of emotions, that can be very, very hard for us to do in front of other people. I think that's especially true of us as New Englanders, right? We don't like to share our emotions, especially in New England, but that's what singing does, especially when we sing to the Lord. When we sing to the Lord, that expression of our emotion, it has that very same idea as singing in the car on a summer day. It says in our text to make a what? A joyful noise to the Lord. And so the noise that we make, while it might not be on tune, and it might be a little, whatever, that noise when we make when we're singing, it's an expression of what? It's an expression of our emotion, and specifically our emotion of joy. And joyful there in the original Hebrew, it comes from the root word ruah, which has the idea of a triumphant cry, of a cry of victory, a shout, as some of your translations might translate it. A triumphant blast is sometimes how it's translated in other spots. And so in ancient days, you read about this in the Old Testament, whenever an army would win a battle, they would either shout at the end of that victory or they'd blast a trumpet in recognition of that victory. And that same Hebrew term, that ruah there in the Hebrew, it's actually used all throughout the Old Testament, but in a very familiar spot, Joshua chapter 6, it's used several times when Joshua leads the Israelites into Jericho and circles that city. And what do? They blast a trumpet and they shout as God miraculously brings the walls of that city down, allowing them to have the victory over Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15, it'll be up on your screen. You can turn there in your copy of the scriptures. It uses that same word. It says this. It says, Joshua 6, verse 15, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, there's the word, Joshua said to the people, what? Shout, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And so the people, verse 20, shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. There's the word again. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And so when we sing, we sing and we make this joyful noise that Psalm 100 talks about, because just as God gave the victory to those Israelites all of those years ago at Jericho, God has given us an even greater victory in and through Jesus Christ today. Amen? That's what he has done for us. When Jesus, when he rose from the grave, Ephesians chapter 2, 14 says that the wall of hostility came tumbling down between us and God, just like the walls of Jericho, an amazing, amazing truth. And thus, we have been given that victory. We've been given a victory over the greatest of all enemies, death itself. We've been given the forgiveness of our sins. We've been given that eternal salvation, all because of what our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us when he paid for our sins on the cross, and then when he triumphantly rose from the dead. And folks, that's something to make a joyful noise about. Amen? That is something to make a joyful noise about. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our salvation, is something that should excite us. It's something that should bring us emotion, invoke our emotions to the point where we express those emotions outwardly. And express those emotions outwardly through what? Through song. Amen? That's what we should do. I mean, for instance, we didn't sing it this morning, but one of my favorite songs, modern hymns, if you want to call it that, is the song In Christ Alone. You guys love that song? I love that song. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. My favorite verse is this verse. It says this. It says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And then what happens to you when you start singing that song, right? When you start getting to that point in the song, then bursting forth, right? Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. We actually play it, we kind of like tone down the words when it comes to the end, when it talks about with darkness slaying the Lord, and then all of a sudden the drums kick in, and then bursting forth in glorious day. It's meant to invoke that emotion, that shivers, those goosebumps that are meant to just happen as a result of the song, the emotions, the overflowingness of what we are singing about there. And why is that? Why is that? It's because of the truth of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It should just pour forth through our very selves, our very emotions. And so in way of application today, I'm just going to say this as we analyze this text. Do not ever be afraid to express your emotions. Don't ever be afraid to express your thanksgiving for the Lord through Jesus Christ. Amen? Sing out thankfully. Sing out loud. Sing out with a heart of thanksgiving for the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us upon the cross of Calvary. I say it often in our church, but the primary musical instruments in worship in the local church, it shouldn't be the guitars, shouldn't be the drums, it shouldn't be the organ, but instead it should be all of our voices together singing in praise and thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so church, sing loud, sing thankfully. Indeed, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we express our thanksgiving through song, but the next way that we express our thankfulness to God is by serving God. Point number two, be serving God. Pick up in verse 2 and verse 4. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. And then jumping down to verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so we see here the expression of thanksgiving or our gladness, as it says in verse 2, towards God for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. That it's expressed not just through our emotions, not just through song, but specifically how we serve God. What we actually do for the Lord. And Psalmist mentions that this service is intended to be done by entering into God's what? Entering into God's gates. Entering into his courts with thanksgiving. Entering in with praise, which again, it was in the Old Testament in the context, was part of temple worship gatherings and the tabernacle, as we've looked at throughout Hebrews. And thus, when you entered into those gates, when you enter into that special place where you were to go to worship, the courts of the temple in ancient Israel, you came to serve the Lord. And you came to serve the Lord out of a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gladness. Why? For who God is, for what he's done for you, how he's seen to bless you through the means of what? Through the means of service, through the means of working for the Lord, for laboring for the glory of our great God. And that service was seen, of course, in the Old Testament when they came into the temple or they came into the tabernacle and they laid that sacrifice on the altar in accordance with God's word and that expression of that gratitude. And that expression of that gladness and thanksgiving for all that God has provided for us as his people. And the same could be said for us today as Christians in the local church context. We display our level or our degree of thankfulness for all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ by how much we are serving him within the context of his courts or his gates today, which are found where? They're found here in the local church. We express our gratitude for the Lord, for all that he's done for us, for how we serve in the local church, okay? By utilizing our time, our talents, our monies for the glory of God and the furtherance of the local church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of what? Out of a heart that loves Jesus Christ, a heart that is thankful for all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for us. One who claims to be a Christian who doesn't serve the Lord shows what? It shows that we're not really glad. We're not really thankful for all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's kind of like claiming to be a Christian without serving him in your local churches. It's kind of like this week. You're going to go to Thanksgiving dinner, right, this week, most likely most of us. You're going to go to Thanksgiving dinner this week with your family. It's kind of like going there and just sitting there and eating without socializing with anybody, without talking to anybody. Without expressing your thankfulness for them or the meal or anything like that. You don't offer to clean the table or do the dishes. You just go there, you eat, and then you leave. Okay? And again, if you did that, what does it show? It shows where your heart really is. It shows that you're not really thankful. It shows that you're not really grateful, but instead that you're ungrateful. And not to mention probably downright rude, that those people that want to spend time with you and make the meal for you to enjoy. And folks, that's what it looks like when you come to church and you just sit there and you consume what is offered and then you leave without serving the Lord or serving others in some way, shape, or form. That's what it looks like. And so my admonition to you today is express your thanksgiving to the Lord by serving the Lord, by getting involved in the local church, by getting involved in his gates, in his courts here at Eastford Baptist Church. And if you're wondering, how can I get involved? What can I do to serve? Don't worry, I'll find a spot for you. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the Steves, one of the elders, and we will get you involved. We'll find a place for you to serve the Lord. Again, making it a priority to not just come in here and sit down, consume, and then leave, but come in and serve the Lord. Come in and find a place where you can be a part of the body of Christ. By making the body of Christ a priority to be here when the doors are open, when we have activities, when we have things like after service today, we have an opportunity to be the body of Christ. To be able to eat a meal together, and there's opportunities to serve during that time. And other ways, so many ways that we can serve the Lord. And so express your thanksgiving. Express your gladness for the Lord. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, by not being slothful, he said, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. And so find a way to serve the Lord today. Find a way to serve him. Find a way to express your gratitude, your thanksgiving to the God who sent Jesus Christ to save you. Amen. Amen. Next, in order to sing to the Lord and in order to serve this God, we also need to know this God, which leads us to verse 3 and point number 3, where we find that we need to be studying God's word. And this kind of goes along with our Sunday school class this morning. Verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so, if we're truly expressing our thanksgiving to the Lord, we're going to constantly be desiring to know the Lord better, to know God better. And the primary way in which we can know the Lord and know that he is God is by being in what? It's by being in his word, by being in God's word. Psalmist describes believers as his people. As the sheep of his pasture in this particular case. And Jesus, he had a lot to say about his shepherding, the shepherding of his sheep. John 10, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so we see, according to Jesus, that when the shepherd speaks to us, when he, as the shepherd, Jesus Christ, speaks to us, that the sheep, we know him, and thus we listen to his words, and then we do what? We follow him. And so the question is how do we today, as the sheep of Christ's pasture, how do we hear the shepherd's voice in order to know him better? How exactly do we do that? Well, I already answered that question. The only way to do that is through his word, through the Bible. We hear the shepherd's voice when we read the scriptures. Okay? The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. If you're there with me on Wednesday night, you should have already memorized this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is what? It is breathed out by God. And that phrase, breathed out by God, it's an interesting word there because it comes from the Greek term theonousitas, which literally means God breathed. It means that it comes from the very, very breath of God. And it's an even more interesting thing than that because when you start getting into the actual Greek of it, The term has the idea of somebody who is speaking so close to you that you can actually feel their breath on you. That's what the idea is. That you can actually feel their breath on your skin while they speak to you. That's how closely and how intimately they are when they're speaking to you. That's what this word brings out. And the only person that would talk that closely to you would be who? I mean, it'd be somebody that you know. Somebody that you trust, somebody like your spouse, somebody maybe a very close friend who is maybe confiding in you in some way, shape, or form. You know, I mean, if I came over to you and I just randomly started, you know, whispering that close into your ear, you'd probably deck me, right? I mean, as you probably should, right? I mean, get out of here, you know, because we like our personal space. But that's what the idea here is. This kind of close personal communication is what God does for us every time we open up the pages of Scripture. That's how closely and intimately God is when we open up this word. And thus, when we read the Bible, you have to remember that God is speaking to you. God is speaking to we, his people, to his sheep. And he's not just speaking to us, but he's speaking to us in the most intimate of ways. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us these truths in that intimate way that gives us guidance as we try to live our lives, gives us comfort in times of distress, truth that we need in questionable times when we're going through hardship or whatever. But most importantly, what this word does for us, as the psalmist states, it reminds us what? That he is God. Amen? That's what this word does. that he indeed is the one who, according to this verse, who made us, and that we are his. And because we are his, we know that when the rest of his word gives us promises, over and over again, God gives us promises. When God's word says, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what does that mean? We know it's true. We know that God himself is saying that to me. We know that when God says, for instance, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. We know that that is true, that our sins are gone. It's an amazing, amazing truth. We don't need to live in the guilt or the shame anymore, but that we can live in the promise of what God has said intimately to us in his word. When God says things like, I will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glories in Christ Jesus. When he says that, Christian, you know that it's true. You know that he's going to take care of you no matter what. That's what God's word promises us. And that's what he tells you intimately, closely. That's what it means to be God-breathed. And thus, through that comfort and through that joy and through that peace that the promises that only come from God's word bring, what should that develop in us? Well, it should in turn develop in us a greater, according to this text, gladness. A greater thanksgiving for who this God is and all that he's done to take care of us, first and foremost, beginning and ending with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the only way in which we can know God in this way, as the text talks about, and in turn develop that ever-increasing gratitude and thankfulness through God's promises is by what? It's by actually reading the Bible, by actually being in the pages of your Bible every single day. And so very, very practically today, the application is you need to pick up and read your Bible. You need to start reading your Bible every single day. You need to take time to sit and read and study the Bible if your desire is to hear from God and to know him better. And again, that's the only way in which he chooses to speak to his people today, through what he has written down. And so what does that mean? The more and more and more I understand of God's word, the more and more thankful I'm going to be to him. The more and more I understand all of the promises that he's given me, the more and more thankful I'm going to be. It's going to develop that thankfulness to me. And so I would say this, is that just, again, very practically, if you don't know where to start reading the Bible, or don't know how to start reading the Bible on a regular basis, let me just give you one piece of just very, very practical pastoral advice. It's going to be 2023 here, really, really soon. In a few short weeks, as hard as that is to believe, 2023. And perhaps with the start of a new year, maybe, just maybe, you can commit to reading through the Bible throughout the entire year. Maybe that's a good way to start. I have them in the track rack out in the back of the church. I put some really nice Bible reading schedules out there. You can use to keep you on track throughout the year. It's very, very helpful. I'd love to see all those gone, okay? Do my soul a service today. Make me thankful today by making all those disappear. I would love that today. I encourage you to pick one of those up. And also, kind of practicing what I preach, I will once again, for the third year in a row, I will be doing our daily Bible reading every morning online at 7 a.m. every single day. And we have a group this year of about 12 people. Praise God for each one. 12 people who've been reading through the Bible this year together with me. And I would like for those numbers to increase this coming year. And the reason for that is because it provides accountability for me and indeed for each other. Encouragement for all of us to be in the Word regularly. Kind of like having a gym partner, right? You go to the gym partner, it keeps you accountable to go to the gym, and especially on those days when you want to sleep in, you want to be lazy those days, no, your partner encourages you. You might be tempted to be undisciplined. And so it is when we have, spiritually speaking, when we have Bible reading partners. And so, again, I would just encourage you this year, really putting a plug in for it. Plan on joining us this year. Plan on joining your brothers and sisters as we read through the Bible every single day in 2023. And there's other very practical ways that I could give for you to be in the Word, but I'll give those at a different time. But the point is simple. Express your thanksgiving to God by committing to being in God's Word each and every single day. Amen? Amen. Finally, as we study God's Word and we grow in our knowledge of Him and as a result in our thanksgiving for Him, we find with the last couple phrases in our psalm that, point number four, we can be satisfied in God's character. Pick up with me in the last part of verse 4 into verse 5. It says, give thanks to him, bless his name, For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And so when we talk about somebody who has good character, what do we usually think of? We think of maybe a morally upright person, somebody who you would never, ever think would ever do anything underhanded, anything evil, anything crooked. You never, ever think that of the person. And so good character, I mean, it can be seen by the actions of the individual. I mean, it could be anything. Maybe just an honest person, an honest businessman. You always want to do business with them, or maybe somebody who stops to help a stranded person on the side of the highway or something like that. Okay, we would describe these kind of people as good people, morally upright, because of their actions, because of what they do. And yet, as we know from the scripture, even the person with the most good moral character on this earth, it pales in comparison to God. Pales in comparison to God's goodness. So much so that the Bible is clear about man's goodness. Romans 3:10, what does it say? No one is good. No, not one. And the Bible goes on to further describe man's good works as nothing but, in Isaiah 64:6, as filthy rags in comparison to God's righteousness. That's how our goodness is defined. And so God's perfect goodness, it compels him as a good God to do two separate things. Number one, a good God must punish sin. He must do this. If God, as a righteous God, if he allowed sin to go unpunished, he could not truly be considered good. Not at all. I mean, it would be like a judge who let a convicted murderer go free, okay? Judge has the ability to enact justice upon a murderer, and yet he chooses not to, right? I mean, is that a good judge? No, he's not. We consider that judge to be immoral, not a good judge at all. However, God, according to this text, is a righteous judge. Psalm 7, verse 11, it states this: God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. And so because God is good and because he is a righteous judge, he will not allow wickedness. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Proverbs 11, 21 is very clear about this. Be sure of this, it says: the wicked will not go unpunished. And so because God is good, he must be the ultimate source of justice. Which means this, is that all evil must be dealt with. It must be punished by him accordingly. And God makes that clear, that anyone who breaks his law will indeed be punished eternally in hell for their sins. James 2, 10 and 11, it says this: for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, God who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So breaking just one point of God's law is enough to be guilty of it. In Revelation 21:8, it states this about that just punishment for that sin. It says this: but as for the cowardly, as for the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so, because God is good, because he is a good God, he must be just. He must be just. His goodness compels him to justly punish sinners. And because, according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned, that means all of us. Every single person that has ever lived. It's not just reserved. God's punishment and wrath is not just reserved for the Hitlers and the murderers and rapists of the world. That's not what it's reserved for. Every one of us is a sinner. And thus, we all deserve this good God's just punishment in hell for our sins. That's what we deserve. But thankfully, God's goodness doesn't just stop with his justice. Amen? Thankfully, it doesn't stop with his justice. God's goodness also compels him, according to this text, to love. Verse 5, notice, his steadfast love endures how long? It endures forever. Amen. And that love is seen in no greater fashion than when God the Father, when he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only truly good human being that ever walked this planet, in order to make us good in his sight. That's what he did. God's love is seen when he sent Jesus to be that atonement, to be that propitiation, to be that payment for our sins, that his righteousness might be imputed to sinful human beings just like you and me, to be imputed by his grace through faith alone in him, that this good God would not, that he wouldn't only display his goodness through his justice as rightfully as he could have, but also through his loving justification of sinners who do what? Who repent of their sins and put their full trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, it says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are what? Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a payment, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be what? Just and indeed the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." Amen? It's a beautiful passage. And so the point is this, is that if you are in Jesus Christ today, if you have faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you understand the goodness of God because he displayed it to you when he loved you enough to send Jesus to pay for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. That in his goodness, what did he do? He justified you. He forgave you of every single one of your sins. And as a result, what does he do? He loves you. And he loves you with what? With a steadfast love that endures for how long? Forever. Absolutely amazing that because of Christ, God will never, ever stop loving you, no matter what. And indeed, he will remain, according to this text, faithful to us in that love forevermore. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And folks, there is nothing, nothing greater to be thankful for this Thanksgiving Day than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That God in his goodness loves me. It's an amazing thing. And in that, we can be eternally thankful forever. As the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with what? Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." And so this week, Christian, as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday, may we be giving thanks to our great God by singing, by serving, by studying, and indeed being satisfied in our great God. May we, as this text states, bless his name with a heart of gladness, a heart of thankfulness, thanking him for all that he has done for us, as well as for all of the promises that he is going to enact on us in the future. So I'm going to leave us as we go to dinner with this passage from Psalm 108, verses 3 to 5. It says this, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this awesome passage, this psalm of thanksgiving, this specific psalm of thanksgiving, God, that you have included in the book of Psalms and in your word. Lord, help us to reflect upon it. Lord, help us to reflect upon it, to think through it, but indeed, Lord, to apply it to our lives, to live in thanksgiving, to live in that thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ in redeeming us and drawing us to yourself and being that payment and propitiation for our sins by creating in us that clean heart. Lord, by causing us to be the wheat and taking us from the tares. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your salvation. Lord, may that salvation, may the gospel, the good news, be the root of this holiday. May it be the root of our gratitude towards you. And Lord, from there, Lord, may we be grateful for all the other provisions that you grant to us. Clothes to wear, a place to live, people that love us. Lord, all of these other blessings that you bestow upon us as your people. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful. And Lord, indeed, we are thankful for each other as a church. Lord, we look forward to gathering together in a few minutes and sharing a meal and sharing what you've laid on our hearts. And Lord, again, Lord, just continue to instill in us that heart of thanksgiving. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.